Again, we are in this question of asking this question of what is church? And we've been asking this question really since Easter time, the Sunday after Easter. We've been looking at the different passages of scriptures that have been answering that question. Again, when you look at the word church and what is translated as the word church, one of the things we always have to remind ourselves is the Bible was not written in English. And so the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so when we look at that word church and we look at what that word, the translated word, it means, it refers to that definition of the word church we've been working off of, means this. The Greek word just simply means a gathering of people that have a common belief. And when Jesus says in Matthew 16, upon this, upon what Peter said, I will build my church or my assembly or my gathering, he is referring to this understanding of church refers to a gathering of people that believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's the word church simply means to gather together. That as we gather here in this place, we are having church as believers gather together. And so we've been looking at, beyond that, some of the things that have happened in the book of Acts as the early church gathered together. We have seen some things about, especially when you come to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, this understanding of gifts, how God has given different people different gifts and functions and acts of service as believers gather together. And again, the whole reason isn't for them to puff themselves up or to say, hey, look how great I am, but it's all to be done for the glory of God. We are never to use the gifts that God has given to us, the things that God has given to us for our own benefit or for our own glory. It is all to be done for the glory of God. And one of the things that we have seen over and over again as we've kind of had a mini-series within a larger series of this 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and now 14, is that we have seen that one of the things that Paul is constantly telling them is to say, you know, Paul tells the believers there in Corinth to strive after these greater gifts. And as we saw, especially at the end of chapter 12, it says, now eagerly desire these greater gifts. And he explains the greater gifts in chapter 14. But before he gets to that explanation of the greater gifts in chapter 14, he goes and pauses and he talks about this. Let me show you the most excellent way. And again, it literally it says this, I will make known to you a way of extraordinary, that is extraordinary in character. Before I explain to you the greater gift and why the gift is greater, let me explain something that is even more extraordinary in character. And what is that? Chapter 13, love. And again, when you look at chapter 13, so many times we pluck it out of the context and we read it at weddings. And there's nothing wrong with reading it at weddings and saying, hey, this is how a husband is supposed to love their wife, and this is how a wife is supposed to love their husband. That's fantastic. But the original context is why Paul is writing this is to help the believers in Corinth understand this is how you are to treat each other. As you gather together, and as you understand that different people have different gifts in this body of Christ, and everybody needs everybody, but understand that the greatest gift is love that we need to have towards each other. We need to be patient, we need to be kind, and so forth. And Paul also says in chapter 13 that I can do all the right things. I can sell all my possessions and give it to the poor. I can even offer my body and die. But if I don't love, then I am just going through the motions. I accomplish nothing. Which is why when Paul starts in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow the way of love. And then he goes on and says, no, eagerly desire, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And again, as Paul comes to 1 Corinthians 14, that again, that understanding of the context of the passage we just read that we'll look at, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul compares the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Paul compares these two gifts. And the reason why he compares these two gifts is because, in the historical context of what's happening there in the church of Corinth, the believers gather together, they like these miraculous gifts. They like these gifts that were displayed God's power, and they were attracted to them because they came out of paganism. And that's what paganism was all about in the church of Corinth. And so when these believers came out of paganism and they saw these, they wanted, you know, God's power, and they were attracted to that. And so they saw these miraculous gifts that they were attracted to. And Paul was constantly saying this, that the gift of prophecy in chapter 14, as he compares the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy is greater than the gift of tongues. The gift of prophecy, that's the one that you need to be seeking after. In fact, if I was on the NIV translation team, which I'm not, but if I was to translate verse 1 of chapter 14, it would say this: pursue love, command, desire, another command, the things of the Spirit, and all the more so that you may prophesy. But before last week, we kind of had to take a step back and ask that question, okay, gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, what are we referring to? And this is where, again, when you look at these gifts, you have to ask yourself the question, how are they defined, or how are they being used within Scripture? Because there's been a lot of abuse all throughout, especially more modern church age here. But when you look at prophecy and you look at the gift of prophecy, when you look at the prophets, and especially in the Old Testament, what were they doing? They were proclaiming God's word. And they were calling people, especially in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, to walk in obedience to it. They were the ones that were going and they were proclaiming and they were telling the nation of Israel, this is what God's word is. This is the Old Testament law. Repent. Start to follow the Old Testament law again. Start to follow God's word again. And that's exactly what happens in the New Testament. The gift of prophecy is that proclamation of God's word and that calling to walk in obedience to God's word again. Yes, there may be elements of, and you look at the Old Testament prophecy, where prophets, there are elements where they are talking about things that are going to happen in the future that God, through His Spirit, allows the prophets to know. But the overwhelming volume of their message is, this is the Word of God. Now walk in obedience to it. Repent. The gift of tongues. According to Acts chapter 2, what's happening there? The apostles were supernaturally speaking in a foreign language, a real foreign language. Because that was part of what was happening there in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. As God pours out His Spirit upon the disciples there in that upper room, and they begin to supernaturally speak languages that they've never spoken before. But we know that they were real languages. Why? Because as the people gathered and they saw this, they were like, whoa, time out. How were these uneducated Galilean disciples speaking in my language? And they were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ supernaturally through those foreign languages. Even as we've been going through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, we have seen, again, I encourage you, you got to you know, if you don't believe me in the sense of, and that's okay, wrestle with this a little bit. But the gift of tongues, as our charismatic friends and people say, is how is it being used in Scripture? What's the purpose of it being used in Scripture? And we'll see that especially in chapter 14 we read today, where Paul explains the purpose behind this gift of tongues and making sure that we are following what the Bible teaches. The other thing we saw is last week, the understanding of, you know, the gift as Paul describes, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and how it's to be used and why he says the gift of prophecy is a better gift, is a greater gift than the gift of tongues. Because as we gather together as believers in Jesus Christ, there's really kind of three purposes that we have to gather when we gather together. Number one, when believers gather together, they are to build each other up. They are to edify each other. Part of gathering together Sunday morning, the reason why we set this time aside every single week is to so that we as believers in Jesus Christ can be edified, can be built up, can be strengthened in our faith in Jesus Christ. Can be strengthened in understanding this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. So that we can be encouraged. We can encourage one another. That encouragement is to keep going. Which is why when we looked at the writer of Hebrews and it talked about how don't neglect meeting together, don't neglect gathering together. And the reason why the writer of Hebrews says don't neglect to gather together is especially as a day, capital D, day, when Jesus' return gets closer. Why? Because as Jesus' return gets closer and closer, believers in Jesus Christ will suffer more. I know we don't like to think about that as American churches or American followers of Jesus. We got to encourage each other. Don't give up. When we're struggling, asking tough questions of why these things are happening, that we gather together, we encourage each other, keep following Jesus Christ, persevere to the end. Don't give up. That's part of gathering together. The other part of gathering together, we saw not only do we build each other up, encourage each other, strengthen each other, encourage each other, but we also are to comfort one another. And that understanding of comforting, that word is referring to when people are grieving, when people have depression, that we come around them and comfort them. Again, that's the purpose. That's why we gather together. And that's why it is so important that, again, we have the tools that we can do it, you know, via on our tablets or our phones or on our computer screens, but that is that gathering together in person that is so much more important than what we do through the singing and through this. The teaching, the singing part is vital, and it encourages us, it strengthens us. But it's those communication, talking with each other face to face. That's where we encourage each other. That's where we comfort each other. That's where we live life together with each other. So Paul continues. And again, when you look at how this gift of tongues is supposed to function, and again, you go back, you can read the first 12 verses in chapters 14 and realize when you talk about, you know, this gift of tongues is referring to supernaturally speaking actual human languages. What Paul is saying is, you know, making sure that as we gather together, we're speaking in a language, we're speaking in a language that people understand, which is why, again, that is the gift of prophecy is greater. And Paul continues, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. Again, that importance of making sure that what is being said and what is being said when a public gathering together happens is in a language that people understand. Again, I know last week I kind of joked around and had some fun about some of the experiences I had when I was in Massachusetts and going to a church that, again, part of my class, one of my classes was to experience another culture of gathering of churches, and went to a Spanish-speaking church. And again, I had no clue what they were saying. It did not edify me. It did not encourage me. It did not comfort me. But I experienced what other cultures, how they worship God and how they gather together. And that's what Paul is saying in the first 12 verses, is to make sure that if there is someone speaking in a foreign language, that there's an interpretation so that the entire body of Christ that is gathered together understands what's going on. Because verse 14, he goes and says, for if I pray in a tongue, well, my spirit prays. Again, if a person has the gift of tongues where they are supernaturally able to speak in a foreign language, more than likely they themselves don't really understand what's going on. Which Paul says, goes on and says, but my mind is unfruitful. Verse 15, what shall I say then? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. And the interesting thing is, again, sometimes we point to this and we're thinking, oh, this is, again, people will talk about how this is the gift of tongues, secret prayer language. And again, when you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and you look at how Paul is describing this gift of tongues, I guess I'm not entirely sure we can say it's all about a secret prayer language, because at the end of verse 15, he also talks about how a person who speaks, has this gift of tongues, can also sing with it. I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with my understanding. In other words, as a person, again, we here in the Alliance, we believe that all gifts of the Holy Spirit are active today, including the gifts of tongues. But when a person has this gift, that is, again, supernaturally able to speak a foreign language, and we'll get to kind of why we get to here towards the end of what's the purpose of this. Paul says, when a person supernaturally is able to speak, if I am supernaturally able to speak the Spanish or some other language, I myself don't understand what's going on, because the Holy Spirit is controlling that. But Paul says, I would rather speak in a language that I can engage not just my spirit, but also my brain. Which is why Paul goes on and says, when I sing, I would rather be singing in a language that I can not just also engage my spirit, but it also engages my brain. See, Paul says when we gather, we need to engage our minds and also, nowadays we would say, our feelings. That's one of the things that when you look at the American evangelical church, what one of the bad things that we are in right now is that it's all about our emotions. It's all about our feelings. It's all about worshiping God, as Paul would say, in the spirit. But so many times, we don't engage our brains. If you want a good laugh, go on YouTube. Maybe I'll post this video up on our Facebook page this afternoon of Alistair Begg talking about that, of a church he visited. He wasn't preaching at it. He was just a visitor there. It was in California. There was a countdown going on, and he was like the band's warming up and things like that. He does a lot better job explaining this than I would do. But then the very first words that comes out of the praise team is, "How you all feeling this morning?" He said, "At 8:30 in the morning, I'm barely alive." And how he says, and this is what I tell people all the time when I talk with them, when I counsel with them, is so many times the reason why we experience these highs and lows in life sometimes, and life gets all crazy, is because we rely too much on our feelings, and we have to engage our brain. There are times when people are going through deep, dark depression. There's times when I experienced that as a loss, when my mom passed away. I had to remind myself daily of the promises of God. So that what I tell people, there are times in your life where your brain has to take over and your feelings will follow eventually. And that's what Paul is saying here, is when we gather together, it's just not all about feelings. And that's what one of the things is fascinating sometimes when we walk out and we go in our car and we're like, you know, we're evaluating, you know, how was the service? How was the pastor's message? How was the music today? And listen to how people describe it. Oh, it made me feel good. It was alive today. And if it's all about our feelings, then all of a sudden, as soon as we get into our cars, as soon as we get down to the light here at AutoZone, and someone pulls out in front of us, all of a sudden that feeling is gone. Or we get home, and I know, you know, preseason is going on right now, and eventually the regular season is going to come on, and we all of a sudden we're watching, and again, if our lives are based upon feeling, watch what happens Monday morning. I can tell when the Steelers have won or lost. I don't have to watch the game. But if I'm going to Walmart or going to starting to get gas on Monday morning and I see a bunch of people wearing their Steelers jerseys, I know they must have won. But if you never see a Steeler jersey, you know they must have lost. Don't bring it up. It affects people's feelings. As believers in Jesus Christ, Paul says, I would rather, when we gather together, have something that not only affects my spirit, but it also affects my mind, my understanding. Paul continues, 1 Corinthians starting 16, says, otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, in other words, if you're just praising God and just using a language that even you yourself don't understand, or the congregation doesn't understand, how in the world, especially when it comes to those who are in a choir, we'll talk about that here in a little bit, how are they going to get anything? Since they do not know what you're saying, verse 17, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. One of the purposes, again, of gathering together is what? Edification of the believers, building up, strengthening believers. Paul says, if you have this gift of the Holy Spirit, if you have speaking in tongues and you're speaking this foreign language and no one else understands and it's possibly, and you don't even understand what you're saying, then no one else is being edified, which negates one of the reasons why we gather together. In fact, the gathering of believers is not about me. Again, I know this is hard for us to grasp as Americans, because in our culture we are told life is all about us. The world revolves around us, right? If I don't get it my way, And we have restaurants that talk about that, right? Your way, get order it your way, you special things. And we have songs about that, that I did it my way. And if we don't get what we desire or our desire or we think the world evolves around me, well, Paul says it doesn't. It's not about you. Which is why Paul goes on, especially the writers, when he writes the letter of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, and says, when you gather together, this is the mindset that you're supposed to have. You are supposed to have the mindset of Christ. And then he goes on and explains the mindset of Christ, that he humbled himself. He took a form of a servant. He didn't walk around and say, hey, look at me. I'm God Almighty. Bow down and worship me. He went and hung upon and killed and died a criminal death. The shame, the humiliation of that. He humbled himself. The example we saw when we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, he took out his outer garment. He put a towel around his waist. He began to wash his disciples' feet, including Judas's feet. Paul says it doesn't matter. It's not about you. It's not about what you prefer or what you don't prefer or your likes or dislikes. It's not about you when you gather together. It's about building each other up. It's about encouraging each other. It's about comforting each other. Which is why Paul goes back up in verse 16. He's talking about the inquirer. You know, what is the inquirer? When you gather together again, is that it's not about you. It's that under the gathering of believers is to build up, to comfort, to encourage believers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and that word inquirer. I know there's other translations that will translate that differently. The NIV has the word inquire, and what does that word mean? Or another way of saying it is an outsider. It is a person who is not knowledgeable about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul will talk about how there's three different categories of people. You have believers, followers of Jesus Christ. You have unbelievers. You see that word down in verse 23. Unbelievers. People who, you know, they don't give a rip about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then you also have this third category kind of in the center of an inquirer. A person who doesn't really know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but wants to learn more about it. In fact, this term, that again, our English translations will say inquirer, actually it refers to more as an amateur versus an expert. A person who may know a little bit about, but is willing to learn. And Paul says, when people like that come into your gathering, you want to make sure that they are being edified, that they are being built up, that they are learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ right along with everybody else that is in that gathering. This is why Paul says, make sure you're speaking in a language that the gathering understands. So what's the purpose? Why does God give this gift of tongues? The last section that we read there explains, you know, the purpose behind this gift. Corinthians 14, verse 20. So there, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. In other words, be innocent. And again, if you can read 1 Corinthians, you can read 2 Corinthians, you can realize that there's more problems with sin in the city of Corinth, and they were just living this open lifestyle of sin. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and realize they were doing things that even pagans thought were wicked. And Paul is writing and encouraging them and saying, this is how to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. This is what, stop living this lifestyle of sin. That's what Paul says. In regard to evil, be innocent, be pure, be holy as Christ is holy. Be, you know, live pure, holy lives. In your thinking, I want you to, you know, to think like adults. Think this through a little bit. Verse 21, in the law, is actually not, what Paul quotes isn't so much from the law, it's actually from the book of Isaiah here, which is interesting that Paul says in the law. It's more, the law is just simply meaning the Old Testament, kind of broad at this time, but in the Old Testament, in the law is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 here. In fact, I don't have these verses up on the screen, but if you would turn with me to the book of Isaiah there, if you have your Bibles open, Isaiah chapter 28, or you can just follow along or listen as I read. But I want to read that entire chapter so that we understand, you know, why is Paul quoting And what's going on in Isaiah here about why Paul is quoting chapter 28? Now, the prophet Isaiah was one of those prophets through how he lived, but also, again, the idea was to call, to warn the nation of Israel that if you continue to walk in the sin and the wickedness, God will send you into exile. And that's exactly what happened. Why does Isaiah say that? Because God himself said to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament law that as he is saying, if you obey me, all these blessings are going to happen. But if you disobey me, then you'll be cursed. In fact, if you continue to disobey me long enough, I will kick you out of the promised land and I will send you into exile. And Isaiah is warning them, hey, get ready. Your time is coming soon. And Isaiah 28 is a warning to the leaders of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah. And talking about how one day there is going to be foreigners that speak another language that will come and wipe you out. Follow along as I read. It's not a lengthy chapter, but we'll follow along. Woe to that wealth and the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. To the fading flower, his glorious beauty. To that city, the pride of those laid low by wine. See, the Lord has one who is powerful and strong. Like a hailstorm and a destructive wind. Like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it mercifully to the ground. That wealth, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards, will be trampled underfoot. That fading flower, his glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like figs ripe before harvest. As soon as people see them and take them in hand, they swallow them. In that day, the Lord Almighty will be a glorious crown, a beautiful wreath for the remnant of his people. He will be a spirit of justice to the one who sits in judgment, a source of strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. And these also stagger for wine and reel with beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer, and they are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. There is a lot of wine and a lot of beer and a lot of... And basically it means even the priests, the ones who are to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, are leading the nation of Israel away from God. And God is going to come, and God is going to deal with their sin. Verse 9, Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast? For it is... Do this, do that, a ruler for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips, in a strange tongue, God will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. So that is, as they go, they will fall backward, they will be inquired and ensnared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule these people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death, with the realm of the dead. We have made an agreement. When an overarching surge sweeps by, it cannot touch us, referring to the agreement, a covenant that they made with Egypt. And they're saying, listen, the Assyrians will not be able to touch us because we have a peace agreement. We have a compact with Egypt. If they attack us, Egypt's going to come and rescue us. And God's like, don't think that. For we have made a lie our refuge and a falsehood our hiding place. And we'll stop there because you can kind of see the context of what Isaiah is saying. Is that one day there's going to be a foreign nation that is going to come and is going to wipe out the nation of Israel because of their sin and their disobedience. See, Isaiah 28 is a warning to the nation of Israel about how the Assyrians would come and conquer them. And that's exactly what happened. You can go in the 2 Kings and you can read that the Assyrians come and they surround and they wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel and they take them into exile. And the nation of Israel was like, hey, we're safe. We have this agreement with Egypt. And God's like, no, you're not. You see, God is warning Israel that the Assyrians, those who are speaking a foreign language, will teach them what they didn't learn in peace. Same reason why sometimes God has to use pain and suffering in our lives to teach us what we don't learn in peace. And what is that? Obedience to Him. And so Isaiah 28, the context is how God is going to come and how God is going to bring a foreign nation against the nation of Israel, the nation that speaks this foreign language. And these people that speak a foreign language is going to come and conquer the nation of Israel and take them into exile. Well, how in the world, why in the world does Paul quote that here in 1 Corinthians 14? Again, it explains the reason why God has given this gift. He says, it says in the law, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Again, if you go back and you see what happens at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, what happens? God pours out His Spirit. The disciples supernaturally start speaking into foreign languages so that they can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ into those, the people that were gathered there for Pentecost. And Paul says, even as these, again, people speak in foreign language and they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language, there are people who will not listen to me, says the Lord. In fact, if you go on to verse 22, it says this, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. That's interesting. The gift of tongues is actually is a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. And why is that? Because again, if you look at the book of Acts and you look how the gift of tongues is used, you see that the disciples were supernaturally speaking into these foreign languages and they were declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in these languages of these countries that they didn't know. And it was actually be used for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is for everyone, regardless of what language they speak, which is the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Muslims, they don't believe that. If you want to be a Muslim, you have to learn Arabic. That's it. Which is why Muslim nations, the official language is Arabic, which is if you want to read the Quran, which I have read parts of the Quran in English, and if I ever told that to a Muslim person, they would laugh and say, no, you didn't actually read the Quran, because you can only read the Quran in Arabic. That's it. But that is not the case with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, no, regardless of what language they speak. Which again, it goes back to what you saw last week, right? For anyone who speaks in a tongue that does not speak to people but to God. And then why is that? Because, again, when we gather together and someone's speaking a foreign language that we don't understand, God knows, God understands, God speaks all languages. And here's an example of that. Back in the 70s, they produced this, what's called the Jesus film. And it has gone around the world. And in fact, I forget how many languages they have it translated in, but when they show the Jesus film, initially, of course, it was translated in the more modern, like English and then Spanish and then French, but it is now into somewhere like thousands of languages that they translated it in. And when you hear testimony of when the missionaries go in, they set up these big giant screens, they have this projector, and they start playing the Jesus film, and it is in the heart language of the people that they are trying to share the gospel with. There are story after story where, especially some of the tribes in Africa, people will stand up and yell, Jesus speaks our language. And the power of that. Again, that's why tongues are not a sign for believers, but they are a sign for unbelievers. Because when you can go into a village and supernaturally talk their language and explain to them the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that they understand, the gospel advances further. If we were dependent upon learning every single language in the world. And I'm reading this book about David Zeisberger, the Moravian missionary that went to the Native Americans during the 1700s here in the United States. It took him years to learn the Iroquois language. Years. But if he could walk into a Native American village like the Iroquois or like the Shawnees or like the Erie Indians or so forth, if he could go into their village and just supernaturally start talking to them and say, this is the reason why I'm here. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Like Acts 2 happened. Why did the gospel of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire all throughout the Roman Empire? Because people there were at Pentecost, heard the gospel, spoken in their own language, and then they were able to go back to their homeland or back to their city and start telling people about what happened in Jerusalem, which is what happened with the city of Antioch, right? The church that was up there that sent Paul and Barnabas out, the disciples didn't go up there and plant the church. There was believers from that city in Jerusalem that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them that then went back to their city and started gathering believers. One of the more famous pastors of Moody Memorial Church was connected with Moody Bible Institute, also connected with Dallas Theological Seminary and a lot of other seminaries. He was there at Moody Church for somewhere around 20 years. There's a guy by the name of H.I. Ironside. And this is the way he says about this. He says, "No God who delights in mercy, he consented to use this method," referring to the gift of tongues, "in order to give men the gospel in the quickest possible way." People talk today of the gift of tongues and may profess to possess it. We are told distinctly in Scripture that we are not to forbid speaking in tongues. Again, that's even as the alliance, that was the position. But where are there any who can preach the gospel in a language they have never learned? Should such miraculous instances occur surely no right-minded Christian would object. God gives, according to Paul here, God gives the gift of tongues to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gift of tongues is a sign for unbelievers. While prophecy, that understanding of teaching God's word, to call believers to obedience to God's word, the gift of prophecy is for believers. Which is why when believers gather together, Paul would make the argument, and we'll see next week when we go more into chapter 14, which is why as believers gather together, that's why the gift of prophecy is greater. Because what's the purpose of gathering together? To build each other up. To strengthen each other. To encourage each other. To keep following after Jesus Christ and following after Him with all your heart and persevere to the end. To comfort each other. To come alongside each other. Those who are depressed. Those who are grieving. To help them. To comfort them. To point them to Jesus. And Paul says, make sure when you do that, when you gather together, you speak in a language that people understand. The gift of tongues, yes, that's a miraculous gift. But again, we got to make sure we're using it in a way that Paul describes here. And when we gather together, it's about building each other up, encouraging each other, and comforting each other.